Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu rasulullah. You're listening to CMR, Calgary Muslim Radio. And this is Yusuf Estes, your host for the next few minutes. I want to continue talking on the subject that we've been discussing about the Big Bang. We talked about it before from the standpoint of some of the ways that various so-called scientists have tried to present this concept of a Big Bang. That something just materialized out of nothing, just exploded on its own, and then came out to form what we have today. And then what we did, we broke down what the scientists have said in their various books on meteorology and some of the other topics that we've been discussing. And then we compared to what we have in the Quran. We talked about the origin of the universe. We talked about the clouds. And then from the actual books of the scientists themselves. And then what we did, we looked at the Quran and we found that the Quran, which predates the so-called scientific findings and evidence, predating it anywhere from 800 to 1,000 years or more, and yet it's more accurate even than what they have. So I'd like to continue in that vein, so if you're with me, let's do this. If you're online, if you can go to your computer or write it down and do it later, go to the website, check out the article that we're reading from. It's called Islam Tomorrow, islamtomorrow.com /Big Bang, bigbang.htm. You got to put that .htm or it's not going to find it. And then you can read the same page that I'm at. We've already talked about the Quran, origin universe. We talked about the Quran on clouds. Now we're going to talk about the Quran, what it says on the subject of the mountains. Jabal is the word in Arabic for mountain, and let's find out what it says. Let's consider the mountains and their majesty. Is there anything about these massive formations that can give us a clue to the origin of creation? Now there's a link there. If you click the link, it will take you to the page that we have on this subject. You'll see a little artist rendering there. That's something I try to draw up. They've got better pictures in the science books than what I did, but I thought it would be kind of interesting to represent that. This is the subject of the Quran on mountains. There's a book entitled Earth. It's considered a basic reference text in many universities around the world. One of the authors of this book is Frank Press. And he's currently the president of the Academy of Sciences in the United States of America. Previously, he was the science advisor to the former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter. In Frank Press's book, he says that mountains have underlying roots. That's on page 435. He says these roots are deeply embedded in the ground. So mountains have a shape like a peg, as seen in the example on page 220 in his book, The Earth. Another illustration shows how the mountains are peg-like in shape due to their deep roots. That's on page 158. Now we have a picture, and of course on the radio you're not able to see a picture, but you can imagine in your mind, or go to our website and check it out for yourself. You can see the continental cutaway. It's a cutaway view of the European continent, as though you're looking to the entire Europe, Germany, Asia. And then underground, there are these long finger-like things sticking down, like roots, tent pegs, or tent stakes. And what did Allah say about this? This is chapter 78 of the Quran in Amiyat Salam, Surah An-Naba. Allah says, have we not made the earth as a bed and the mountains as pegs or tent stakes? Deep roots. Modern earth sciences have proven that mountains have these deep roots under the surface of the ground. And that these roots can reach several times their elevations above the surface of the ground. In other words, if the surface elevation is 1,000 foot, then these pegs could be 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 down, which could be, in the case of, let's say, a mountain which is 3,000, 4,000 feet high, It could be several miles extending down in the ground below it. So that these are definitely long pegs into the ground. So the suitable word to describe mountains on the basis of this information is the word peg. Since most of the properly set peg is hidden under the surface of the ground. That makes sense. That's the way you drive a peg in the ground. If you're going to hold up a tent, you put at least over half to two-thirds or more of the peg into the ground, tying the rope just to the amount that sticks above the ground. The history of science tells us that the theory of mountains having deep roots was introduced only in the last half of the 19th century. And that's mentioned in the geological concept of mountains on page 5. Think about it. Mountains also play an important part in stabilizing the crust of the earth. And this is mentioned in the geological concept of mountains on page 44 and 45. They hinder the shaking of the earth. Now, this is not foreign to the Muslim whatsoever. 1,400 years ago, Allah said in the Quran, I'm quoting to you from Surah An-Nahl, which means the bee, chapter 16, verse 15. And he has set firm mountains in the earth so that it would not shake with you. Oh, 1,400 years ago. Likewise, the modern theory of plate tectonics holds that mountains work as stabilizers for the earth. This knowledge about the role of mountains as stabilizers for the earth has just begun to be understood in the framework of plate tectonics since the late 1960s. We're talking about less than 50 years ago. That's in the geological concept of mountains, page 5. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Could anyone during the time of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1,400 years ago, have known the true shape of mountains, how they are underground? Could anyone imagine that the solid, massive mountain, which you look at in front of you, actually extends deep into the ground like a tent peg or a root, like the scientists today are telling us? Could anyone have guessed about this huge mass of mountain in front of you, yet it's many times deeper down into the ground? A large number of books on geology, when discussing mountains, only describe the part which is above the surface of the ground. That's what we're most interested in. That's what we're dealing with. This is what we're concerned about. This is because these books were not written by specialists in geology. However, modern geology has not come up with anything new, but rather they have just confirmed the truth of the Quranic verses, what Allah has said in the Quran. Amazing. Let's do this. Consider what the Quran says about water, the deep seas, and the internal waves. Most of us know, by the way, that scientists tell us, and anybody looking at the globe can tell you, that about 75%, three-quarters of the Earth's surface is covered with water. When I was a kid, they used to tell us because the law, they say God, we were Christian then in those days, you know, they used to say that because God created the Earth 75% of the water, that we should spend at least three-quarters of our time fishing. I won't get into that, but there's a lot of water out there. What does Allah tell us about the deep seas and internal waves? We're going to go to that now. You're listening to CMR, the Calgary Muslim Radio. This is your host, Yusuf Estes. I'm going to use our website, Islam Tomorrow. I'm going to the Big Bang, and from there we're going to click the link that takes us to the deep seas and internal waves. So if you're on the page with me, this is what Allah says about this. Now we're going to look at the Quran. This is Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 40. And Allah is speaking about the disbelievers, the kuffar. And he said, or the condition of the unbelievers is like that of the darkness in the deep sea. It is covered by waves, above which are waves, and above which are clouds. Darkness one above another. If a man were to stretch forth his hand, he could not see it. Now, this verse mentions the darkness found in deep oceans and seas, where if a human being to stretch out his hand, he wouldn't be able to see it. The darkness in the deep seas and oceans is found around 200 meters and below. At this depth, there's almost no light whatsoever. Below a depth of 1,000 meters, there is no light at all. And I'm taking this from a scientist's book called Oceans, Elder, and Pernetta, page 27. I don't know if any of you remember the movie when it came out called Titanic. And they actually, you know, went under the sea and they developed this bathysphere or something, that they, little mini submarine, and they took it under the ocean there and they went down to try to see what's going on with the Titanic. In so doing, they made their movie, etc. They recorded what was going on there, and I remember watching that as a documentary, and they were saying that when they got down that low, that was impossible to see anything. It was totally black. That they used the expression, if you stretched out your hand, you wouldn't be able to see it. It's so dark. Even when they turned their lights on the machine under there, they said it was so dark that it seemed as though the darkness was consuming the light. It was really that dark down there. Amazing, huh? Human beings are not able to dive more than 40 meters without the aid of submarines or special equipment. That's a fact. Human beings cannot survive unaided in the deep, dark part of the oceans. Anything that's a depth of 200 meters or more, they'll die. And scientists have recently discovered this darkness by means of special equipment and submarines that enable them to dive in these depths of the ocean. We can also understand from the following sentences in the previous verse, when Allah is saying, in a deep sea, it is covered by waves, above which are waves, above which are clouds. The deep waters of seas and oceans are covered by waves, and above these waves are other waves. Now this is clear that the second set of waves are the surface waves. Those are the ones we see all the time, because the verse mentions above that are the waves called clouds. He's talking about the clouds. But what we want to ask now is, what about these other waves mentioned here? Waves above which are waves, above which are clouds, like waves. Scientists have recently discovered, now sit down, pay attention, listen to this. Scientists have recently discovered that there are internal waves in the ocean under the sea that occur on densities. That's in Oceanography by Gross, page 205. The internal waves cover the deep waters of the seas and oceans because the deep waters have a higher density than the waters above them. So it's like two separate waters here, one under the other. And the density of this water, the body of water under the other water, is such that it's causing it to have its own distinct waves under the ocean. The internal waves act like surface waves. They can also break just like surface waves. Internal waves cannot be seen by a human eye, but they are detected by studying the temperature or the salinity changes at a given location. I wonder if you could take your surfboard under there and surf these waves. You're listening to CMR, Calgary Muslim Radio. This is your host, Yusuf Estes. We've been talking on this so-called Big Bang Theory. And kind of interesting subject when we consider the scientific points of view, the real science point of view, what they can prove, what they have testable evidence for, when we compare what Allah has said about these things, it's amazing, isn't it? 1,400 years ago. Let's take one more. Water covers so much of the earth, as we mentioned, 3/4 of the earth. It even mixes with the land in rivers and streams. Yet there's something keeping it from mixing with itself. Did you know about that? What is contained in this mystery of separation of waters? Let's find out. Let's talk about the Quran, what it says about the seas and rivers. We're on our website at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com/bigbang.htm. Check it out. Check it out. Come and read with me. We're now on the link talking about the Quran on the seas and rivers. Modern science has discovered that in the places where two different seas meet, there's a barrier between them. A barrier. A wall. This wall divides the two seas so that each sea has its own temperature, salinity, that means salt, how much salt it's got in it. You know, the oceans have salt, right? And its density. Density means how dense something is, how thick it is. Now, this is taken from the Principles of Oceanography, a book written by Davis. It's on pages 92 and 93. For example, and I'm reading more from the book, Mediterranean seawater is warm, saline, and less dense compared to the Atlantic Ocean. The water in the Atlantic Ocean and the water in the Mediterranean. He's making a comparison. He's saying the Mediterranean Sea is warm, saline, which is, again, talking about salt, but not as dense as the Atlantic Ocean. Now, remember, the Mediterranean does what? And he's going to tell you. He says, when the Mediterranean Sea water enters the Atlantic over the Gibraltar Sill, it moves several hundred kilometers into the Atlantic at a depth of about 1,000 meters. Now, that's deep. That's really deep. You can't go down there without some kind of aid from the, you know, machinery or something, as we already discussed. At a depth of about 1,000 meters, with its own warm, saline, and less dense characteristics. He's saying the Mediterranean water stabilizes at this depth, and that's in his book, in Davis's book, Principles of Oceanography, on page 93. The Mediterranean seawater, as it enters the Atlantic over the Gibraltar Sill, with its own warm, saline, and less dense characteristics because of the barrier that distinguishes between them, a wall between them, and the temperatures in degrees here are going to be in Celsius. I'm going to give you some temperature differences. I want you to think about it. Even in depths, that's going to be, there's a little chart we've got here, so if you're not watching this, it's going to be a little bit hard. I'll try to describe it to you so you can catch it. But at depths, indicated here by darker colors, up to 1,400 meters, 1,400 meters, and distances ranging from a minus 100 to plus 2,500 meters, we find that both bodies of water maintain their individual temperatures and salinity. All through the whole entire mass of these two waters coming together, but they each maintain their own density, temperature, and salinity. By the way, it doesn't say it in the article, but there's different plant life and animal life, or fishes in the sea, the one that's from the Mediterranean and the one that's from the Atlantic, and each stay in their own. It's amazing. Amazing. Just to give you an example, I'm taking it from the chart. At a distance into the Atlantic. In other words, when you're in the Mediterranean Sea, before you get to the Gibraltar Sea, you're talking about 10 degrees Celsius, salinity is 34%. Now that's the Atlantic Ocean. And so the Mediterranean is at 11.5 degrees, so it's 1.5 degrees warmer, huh? And its salinity is 36.5%. So now let's go plus 100 meters out into the Atlantic. Again, it's same 10 degrees for the Atlantic Ocean and 34% salinity. The Mediterranean Sea, where it's extending out into it, is still 1.5 degrees warmer and is still 36.5% salinity. At 500 meters, still the same. 10 degrees in the Atlantic part, 34.3%, it's a little higher, 0.3% higher in salinity, and 11.5 degrees, still the same for the Mediterranean, 36.6% in salinity. It's amazing. Even when you go down, and we're going down, these are in depths of meters going down. Are you ready for this? 1,000 meters down, these two still have a wall between them with a difference of 1.5 degrees in temperature and salinity still at about 2% points difference. 1,500 meters down, still the same thing. 10 degrees temperature Celsius. For the Atlantic, 11.5 degrees. For the Mediterranean, salinity about the same difference. 2,000 meters down, 10 degrees Celsius in the Atlantic, 11.5 degrees in the Mediterranean. 2,500 meters down, 2,500 meters down in the depths of the ocean, Atlantic Ocean, 10 degrees Celsius. And the Mediterranean water that's then right beside it, 11.5 degrees. Put your thermometer in the water down there, 2,500. You're not going down there. Nobody's going down there. Forget about it. Send your favorite fish down there with his thermometer. Let him do it. And when he goes down there, the thermometer reading, and he could turn his head to the right and be in the Atlantic waters, it's going to say 10 degrees Celsius. Turn his head to the right, the left, and just, you know, move the thermometer over into the other water. What's it going to be? 11.5 degrees. Amazing. How could this be? Now, although there are large waves, strong currents, and tides in these seas, they do not mix. They do not transgress this barrier. The Quran mentions this barrier between the two seas that meet, and they do not transgress. Read it. It's in Surah Al-Rahman, chapter 55, verse 19 and 20. It is He who has let free the two seas, meeting together. There is a barrier between them that they do not transgress. But when the Quran speaks about the divider between fresh and salt water, it mentions the existence of a forbidding partition with the barrier. Now let's look in Surah Al-Furqan. That's 30 chapters earlier. Surah Al-Furqan, chapter 25, verse 53. Look what Allah said. He is the one who has let free the two bodies of flowing water, one sweet and palatable, means it's tasty, the other salty and bitter, and He has made them, between them, a barrier and a forbidding partition. This is the English translation, of course. A person may ask, why did Quran mention the partition when speaking about the divider between fresh and salt water, but did not mention it when speaking about a divider between two seas? One has partition, the other one's just saying it's a divider. Modern science has discovered that in the Eustachian areas, where sweet fresh water and salt water meet, the situation is different from what is found when two seas meet. It's been discovered that what distinguishes fresh water from salt water in these eustacies is a pyclotite zone. I don't know if I pronounced that right. P-Y-C-N-O-C-L-I-N-E zone, with a marked density discontinuity separating the two layers. This is on page 242 from the book called Oceanography. This book is like a benchmark. This is something they use a lot to refer to, and it's saying this, that they discovered there's what distinguishes fresh water from salt water in these eustacies is a zone marked with density discontinuity separating the two layers. The partition, the zone of separation, has a different salinity amount of salt from the fresh water, from the salt water. That's on page 244, same book, Oceanography. Amazing. It's also in Introductory Oceanography on page 303. Now, this information has only been discovered in the recent years using advanced equipment to measure the temperature, salinity, meaning salt tastiness, density, oxygen dissolubility. And the human eye cannot see the difference between these two seas that meet. Rather, the two seas appear to us as one homogeneous sea. Likewise, the human eye cannot see the division of water and the eustacies into the three kinds, the fresh water, the salt water, and then that partition or the zone of separation between the two, which means there's a wall of some kind of water in between these two. This is amazing. This is amazing. And when did we discover this? Just recently? And when did Quran mention it? So long ago, 1,400 years ago. You're listening to CMR, Muslim Radio here in Calgary, Calgary Muslim Radio. We want you to come back. We want you to listen more. If you like the program, tell folks about it. Come and join us for more about the Big Bang here at CMR. This is your host, Yusuf S., signing off with a dua. I'm praying for you and for me that Allah guide us to all truth, all times. Ameen.